Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this evening is the ebook series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, it's just a joy to come together in this casual Friday evening. That's a small group, and we have a lot of fun reading and learning and just being enveloped by this gift of the Divine Will. I'm going to unmute Maureen right now and welcome her. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, everybody.
Great to see you. I know everybody's relieved. Oh, thank God Maureen's here. We don't have to hear him read. No, it's true. I've heard some comments. I mean, joking, but some are very serious. And I don't blame you. I would be articulating the same thing.
With my Philly accent. You still like it?
Well, I don't know what comes out of mine. I have no accent sometimes. I have a New York accent sometimes. I don't know. And maybe a Pocono accent if there is one. I guess there is one. Yeah. If you've been here long enough. But I want to start off by, in case anyone does not check their email frequently or did not listen to Radio Maria on Thursday, there was a great big announcement. Again, another incredible way that God is just making inroads and just he's counteracting, he's combating everything that the other side is trying to do. And the news is that Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, they're building a mother house. A mother house. I know they have a mother house in Italy, but they're building a mother house, which would be the mother house of the entire order. And it's going to be here. It's going to be in the continental United States. It's going to be in Tennessee. In a town, again, you can't make this stuff up, in a town by the name of Marysville. I kid you not. They have 100 acres, like the 100 acre woods in Winnie the Pooh, that was donated to them. They broke ground. They're building two monasteries, one for the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, and one for the brothers and the priests. So again, and they're actually thinking that they're going to be here with us in Tennessee, in residence, probably by May, maybe June of 2023. So if you think about that, it's extraordinary.
It's
news.
Amazing. It is.
And then, Maureen, it comes on the cusp of what we had an announcement, what was it, a month or two ago, that the Allentown, Pennsylvania Diocese has embraced the Benedictine Lambs of Divine Will. Again, a Divine Will Society that has been embraced by the Bishop in Allentown. And, excuse me, and this group is going to have Father Celso. He'll be the formator, driving the formation. It'll be done through the grace of God. We're blessed through the School of Mary. And the spiritual director for the Benedictine Lambs of Divine Will is Bishop Oyo Maria Emeritus. He just retired last, 18 months ago. And if you're not familiar with the name Bishop Oyo Maria, he's from Nigeria. Well, just if you have a Precious Blood Devotion pamphlet nearby, just open it up and check who gave the imprimatur to that Precious Blood Devotion. It's Bishop Oyo Maria. He was also the president of the Precious Blood Association International Association. So again, well-versed in the mysticism of our church, of our faith, of our Lord. And he brought the world, the precious blood devotion. And now he's working to bring the gift of living in the divine will to all who want to receive it. So you've got these two orders coming, one order in one society coming to the United States, one in Pennsylvania, which is my home diocese. I think Maureen's your home diocese also?
Yeah, I'm Philadelphia.
You're Philadelphia, okay. But you're close. You're not too far from the Allentown diocese, I don't think.
No, an hour. I can get there very quickly, yes.
and even not breaking the law.
No.
speeding-wise.
You know, Peter, this just shows how God's so far ahead of evil. With the blink of an eye, he can take down anything and in whatever he wants. He's always in control. I mean, look at these two wonderful things in America, just when we thought, oh my gosh, what's going to happen to this country? Well, here it is.
You know, that was exactly what I was thinking about. You know, in the midst of this diabolical, you know, and if we go back to Our Lady of Fatima, and we actually credit Our Lady of Fatima here at Mary's Hill for being introduced to the divine will. It was October 13th, 2014, when Deacon John Thompson asked a small group, has anyone ever heard of Luisa Picaretta? And nobody did, of course, but he said just enough to whet our appetite, not too much where we were satisfied. And when Deacon left, my wife and I started to do some homework on the divine will. And I kid you not, within 10 minutes, we looked at each other and said, this is it. This is everything we've been looking for. And I think everything God's been looking for us to do. So Our Lady of Fatima also explained to the world, this was, I think it was in 1917, she said that there will come a time when there'll be a diabolical disorientation. We're living it right now. She says, bad will be good, good will be bad. And for you Filipinos joining us, it's like that. It's upside down, backwards. And good people will do bad things, thinking they're doing good. And it's exactly where we are today. And it's really spiraling. It's spiraling quickly. I mean, every day, if you just glance at any of the news, well, maybe not all the news, but you look at Fox News and you're going to find some treasonous act or some incredible. And you say, does anyone see that? Am I the only one that sees this? Does anyone else see that there's something terribly wrong here? And it's as if everybody has their, you know, hands over their eyes, hands over their ears and not over their mouth because they're doing a lot of talking, but it's just incredible. And then, like you said, Maureen, all of a sudden then God comes and with one little pen swipe, boom, Allentown. You have an order. Mm-hmm. And the priests that are going to come from Nigeria, I think there's 8 priests and 12 nuns to begin with, or 7 priests and 12 nuns to begin with. They're going to be put into the population in the parishes. So their homilies are going to be divine will because they're going to be formed. And they've been journeying with us now for 2 years, almost all of them, on the School of Mary. And they've been listening to Father Celso, Father Anuzzi, Mother Gabriel, Daniel O'Connor, you know, the whole myriad of gifts and treasures that God has given us. So a lot of blessings. So again, whenever we seem to get to that point where we're saying, okay, I'm starting to get dry or things are just becoming a little bit overwhelming, or, you know, are we ever going to get out of this? Now, the yo-yo is going to hit bottom. And only when the yo-yo hits bottom can it come back up to the hand. So I think we're close. I think Jesus tells us that evil will exhaust itself. I mean, how evil can you get? I mean, remember, they can kill our body, but nobody can kill our souls except ourselves. So that's what we're trying to prevent, and we're doing it through the divine will. We've talked about it being a cog. A cog is a great representation of what the divine will is and what he's doing right now, this intermediate coming of the divine will that St. Bernard of Clairvaux, that St. Cyril of Jerusalem spoke about. Even St. Thomas Aquinas, I think, spoke about it also, but more importantly, St. Bernard of Clairvaux and St. Cyril of Jerusalem, they spoke about this third coming of Christ. I mean, it sounds heretical, but it's this intermediate coming. It's a coming of Christ between his first coming, which has already happened, of course, and before the second coming, which has not happened yet. It's an era of preparation. It's an era of whitewashing our robes. It's a time to get ready. And God is doing it directly. He's not sending surrogates. He's doing it himself. He did it through Louisa and he's doing it through us. And, you know, I came over again, this was not in the program for tonight, but I came over this one passage that if anyone thinks that we're not in a position to assist in what God is doing here, he talks about Louisa. It's volume, is this it? Okay, yeah. It's volume 27, October 12th, 1929. Please read it in its entirety when you have time. But basically, Jesus is saying that he's called you, Louisa. He's given you the office of making our divine will known and of impetrating that our kingdom be constituted in the midst of the human family. And he goes on to say that, so there is a great difference between one who has received an office from us and one who has received no task. Well, we know we have received the task. It's to know this divine will and then to share it. One who has received an office, whatever she does by right with freedom because she is our divine will. Then he goes on to say, but Louisa, you are not the only one taking a step toward heaven, but there are all those who shall know my divine will. And in descending, it descends through you into all of those and shall let it reign. End quote. So Jesus says right there, it's not just you, Louisa, who's making this journey. All those, quote, all those who shall know my divine will. And I hope that's us. I pray that's us. I believe it's us. If you want to know more about the COG and you want to hear it in a much more articulate way, please read what Jesus has to say about it. That's in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It's a great, great passage. We don't have time this evening, of course. Maureen, we're on this man's progression in sanctity. We're on footnote number 280. So I thought we'd take this because there's so much in this in the summation that if we read the whole thing, it's really going to just throw so many ideas in our minds and it confused me terribly. But this is Father Iannuzzi's summary. Again, he's explaining the divine will in a theological perspective. He's then grounding his summary by a corroboration of what Jesus says and what our Blessed Lady says, by driving us into the book of heaven, into the Virgin Mary of the kingdom, into the hours of the passion. And he does that through the footnotes. And of course, that's where we are today. So I'm going to bring the, pointer out, Maureen. And Milagros just says, when she's in the United States, she attends the St. Stephen's in Allentown. I think that's the one that has the Latin Mass, the Trinity Mass.
It is, yes.
Is it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've got many, many souls, friends of ours that go to St. Stephen's. Okay, so let me bring out the pointer. And this is great.
Okay, 5.3.7.2. Man's progression in sanctity through the exercise of faith, hope, and love. While Maximus acknowledges that faith induces the intellect to accede to God, Louisa adds that such faith by which one knows God, when accompanied with trust, enables one to find God. The soul's faithful attentiveness brings it to discover perfect peace and constancy, which aid in rendering its participation continuous in God's eternal operation, which produces many innumerable effects. Like Maximus, Louisa maintains that when faith is put into practice, it enables charity and plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. The soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity, which is the greatest of the virtues and the one that binds together faith and hope. Inasmuch as the three theological virtues perfectly bound together by charity contain all the other virtues, the soul in whom they are bound contains all the virtues. In asserting that of the three theological gifts received at baptism, nothing is more truly godlike than divine love. nothing more apt to raise up human beings to divinization. Maximus establishes the foundation for divinization in Louise's text, in particular, the soul's divinization in the divine will through divine love. Noteworthy is Louise's distinction between God's divine love in the soul that lives in the divine will and the human creature's love for God. Insofar as divine love is inseparable from the operation of the divine will, as heat is inseparable from fire, the more the soul does its acts in the divine will, the more divine love absorbs, transforms, and divinizes its finite love. Such a soul is divinized by the divine love of God's will that engenders within it his own divine love.
What a great two summaries here, too. The last two paragraphs specifically, you know, above that, the soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity. Remember, this is the era of sanctification. This is the intermediate coming to sanctify us, to clean our robes, to get us ready and prepared. And here, Father's explained to us that the soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity. And, you know, we think of charity, we may just think monetary charity. And that's not the only charity. In fact, that's the one that probably is the most difficult for many of us. But there's other forms of charity that we can all do, no matter what our financial situation or any our educational upbringing. It doesn't matter, because charity is charity, whether it be a smile, a compliment, holding a door open, a prayer. You know, you can be charitable in prayer. You can be charitable in not gossiping and not, prejudging someone's intentions or looking at something and making a rash decision on it. So there are so many things that we can do that help us exercise charity. And again, Father's telling us that the soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity. And the last paragraph you read, Maureen, you know, divine love. God is throwing out some titles here too that I believe are bringing other devotions and explaining that other devotions are all part under this umbrella of the divine will. Divine love, I think, used to be the in Ohio. I don't know if it's still called divine love, but they speak about the divine will there. You've got the flame of love. The flame of love is the divine will. You've got all these types of words and devotions that all are leading. All roads lead to the divine will. And that's why God gives us all an opportunity to, based on our disposition, to grab, to latch on to one that meets our needs at some particular time or our likes. And again, slowly and surely, again, progressively sanctifying us through the exercise of charity. Because in all of those devotions, charity is, of course, in the form of love. And that's the greatest of all charity. And it's in all those devotions. And it's in, I would say, all devotions that are approved by the church, for sure. So again, God has everything here. He's been giving us bits and pieces. He's giving us a puzzle piece here, a piece of the puzzle there. And now he's saying, okay, I'm going to give you all the pieces. I'm going to give you a picture of what the puzzle looks like when it's completely done. Go. You have to do the work now. But the work is easy, because it doesn't matter how long it takes us. We're going to find where those pieces go. And if we don't know where they go, our Blessed Mother is going to be there moving her hands towards the direction where they do go. So we have all the help we really need. So footnote number 280 is where we're on right now. And that is, insomuch as the three theological virtues perfectly bound together by charity contain all the other virtues. And that's where we are. Actually, before we go there, Maureen, I don't know if we're out of time. We don't have time for that one. Maybe we have time for this. I promise I won't say a word. I'll let you go through the entire what's in red here. This is from volume two. And I think this, again, is just another nice little foundational reading that'll help us as we come to the footnote.
Okay. Volume two, September 9th, 1899. Faith, Hope, and Charity, the Soul, Royal Palace of God. He told me, dearest daughter of mine, Louisa, the three roots you see, which this tree contains, are faith, hope, and charity. The fact that you see this trunk coming out of me and entering into your heart means that there is no good that souls possess which does not come from me. Then, after faith, hope, and charity, the first development of this trunk is to make known that everything good comes from God, that creatures have nothing of their own but their nothingness, and that this nothingness does nothing but give me the freedom to enter into them and do what I want. However, there are other nothings, that is, other souls, who make opposition with their own human will. So because this knowledge is lacking, the trunk produces neither branches nor fruits, nor anything else that is good. The branches which this tree contains, with all the apparatus of flowers, fruits, pearls, and precious stones, are all the different virtues that a soul can possess. Now, who has given life to such a beautiful tree? Certainly the roots. This means that faith, hope, and charity embrace everything and contain all virtues, so much so that they are placed there as the basis and the foundation of the tree, and without them, no other virtue can be produced.
So in case we weren't aware of the magnitude of faith, hope, and charity, God has gone directly to the source and has explained to us that they embrace everything. Faith, hope, and charity embrace everything and contain all the virtues. So if we're acting in faith, with hope, and in charity, we have access to the virtues. Remember, the virtues are what anchors us in the divine will. Jesus tells us that the desire admits us, knowledge advances us, the virtues anchor us, and life actualizes the gift in us. So the anchoring is very important too, because as we make some progress, we want to be able to start where we left off, so to speak, and not slip down. You know, it's like riding. I remember one homily I was told that the Catholic faith is like riding a bicycle. Once you stop pedaling, we're riding a bicycle up a hill. Once you stop pedaling, you're going to fall. There's no way you can sustain your balance. So we have to keep the momentum. And in those times of rest or pause, you know, due to circumstances or responsibilities that we may have in our lives, we want to be able to dig in, a little like a mountain climber who when before taking a rest, digs in, you know, puts those pegs in. Again, I'm not a mountain climber, so don't think I'm adventurous in that way. I'm not. But they dig in so that they may rest before they ascend on their next bit of territory. So, but to have access to all the virtues, you know, we're going to develop virtues. We're going to experience virtues. We're going to discover virtues. And we're also going to discover then, especially when it comes to charity, what effects it has on us. What incredible feelings. It's almost like endorphins. That when we feel that when we're charitable, it just I don't think there's a greater happiness that can be experienced. I mean, it's always, and then you've heard the phrase, it's better to give than to receive. Think about your greatest thing that you've received, and think about, you know, the greatest impact you may have made on somebody by giving them something which may have been, you know, of little value, but it was of big value to them. And the feeling, the progress that we made in the giving, in the charity. Well outseeds, I'm sure, and for each and every one of us, well outseeds whatever we've received along our journey. So I just think this is was great. But we can move on now to the footnote. Again, if we've forgotten it, let me just go back up here really quickly. Sorry about this. We're going to get dizzy for sure. I have a new mouse, and I'm still trying to navigate it. Okay, so insomuch as the three theological virtues perfectly bound together by charity contain all the other virtues. And that is footnote number 280. And I'm going to be there in a moment, I promise you. Okay, here we are. Bring the pointer up. And we can begin.
Okay. Volume 2, September 9th, 1899. Faith, Hope, and Charity, the Soul, Royal Palace of God. Jesus continues to come, but with a look all new. It seemed that the trunk of a tree was coming out of his blessed heart, which contained three distinct roots. This trunk was leaning out of his heart into mine, and coming out of my heart, it formed many beautiful branches, loaded with flowers, with fruits, with pearls and precious stones, shining like most refulgent stars.
Sound familiar? It's always better the second time around. Every time we read about something, a knowledge, a truth that God has given us, first time, a lot of it goes over our head. I know most of it goes over my head. It's the second time we read, or the third time that we read, we finally start to pick up on some words and how artistically God has used our vernacular. Again, he speaks our language. He comes down to our level with language in order to communicate to us. But through his grace and graces, he also gives us then the ability to understand his language, the language of heaven, which is the meaning and meanings behind the vernacular. It's not just the word, it's what the word represents and much more. Thanks, Maureen.
Okay. Now, seeing himself in the shade of this tree, my loving Jesus amused himself completely, more so since many pearls were falling from the tree, which formed a beautiful ornament for his most holy humanity. While he was in this position, he told me, "Dearest daughter of mine, the three roots you see, which this tree contains, are faith, hope, and charity. The fact that you see this trunk coming out of me and entering into your heart means that there is no good that souls possess which does not come from me."
You know, I think that explains right there, Maureen, when we hear Jesus stating that one act in the divine will is greater than all the acts of all souls of all time combined. Yeah, think about all the great acts that the great saints performed. But then I think God is drawing a delineation here. And again, this has nothing to do with any negative comment toward the saints, because again, they did the best they can with what they had at the time. And, you know, when we hear St. Thomas Aquinas, and I know Father Celso mentions this all often, the quote that in the end times will be the greatest of all saints. And they're going to be greater only based on what God has given them. And so, for example, to put it into a layman's terms, I like to look at it this way. If you're building a house and you've got two houses side by side, one house, the carpenters have nails, a saw, and some wood. And the second house, you've got a cement mixer, you've got a bulldozer, you've got masons, and not the Freemasons, you've got masons that are doing the brickwork. You've got ones that work on the framing. You've got shingles for the roof. So, of course, you can make a better house when you're being given all these elements, all these tools, all these things to use. Same as what's happening now. God is giving us the divine will. He's giving us himself in an intimate way that he's never given before, except, of course, Adam and Eve, and of course, our blessed mother, and to Louisa. That goes back to that cog. What he's doing now is he's bringing a small group together, and he's bringing them so intimately close to him as never before, so that we may have a relationship with him, second to none, compared to nothing. It is everything, because it's God himself. And now he's saying, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this for all souls. And what is he asking us to do? He's really asking us to accept it, to embrace it, and to empty ourselves of what we thought we knew, of what we had before, so we can make room so he can give us exactly what we need. Because remember, we were depositing in ourselves what we thought we needed. And much of it we did, if it was holy and good things. But now God says, I've got something even better. But I need room. I need room to work. I've given you a void of space. Now you have to help me out also, creating some voids. Not the voids we're talking about, negative voids, which are missed opportunities, but giving him an opportunity to fill us. And that's exactly, I think, what he's saying here. And again, if our actions are not based or derived from the trunk, then it cannot be a perfect act, cannot be a complete act, is what Jesus says. Only in the divine will can an act be complete. So all those acts done before the divine will was given to each and every one of us by all the saints, we can now, through our rounds and our acts, repair and redo and do those acts that the beautiful saints did in the divine will, perfecting what they did before and now adding to the repertoire. It's so incredible. And, you know, if we start to think about it, it really starts to clog our mind a bit. But knowing that God says we have this opportunity, he's going to do the work. Trust me. And we know we trust the church because the church has read what Louisa penned, what she transcribed. And they have seen no problem, no error in this. So this is the greatest treasure we can really receive ever. And it's given to us in our lifetime. You know, Marie, that's one thing that really astonishes me, among other things, of course, that he's waited for this time. And we know there's no coincidences with God. So he's decided to make this gift available. He's decided to make this gift available to us. He's decided that we would be made aware of it in whatever way we were made aware of it. And now he's expecting us to cooperate. That's all he's asking us to do. It's amazing.
You know, what's comforting to me is, you know, the saints of old, they had to, well, if I'm getting older, you know, I'm not as active, like going out there and doing things, doing good works and all that. And we don't have to do that. We can do everything that Jesus wants from us in our home, you know, and the saints, they had to go out and start, well, Mother's starting a monastery, but I mean, Mother Gabriel, but they had to go out and preach and do this and all those things. We don't even have to do that. Jesus is just asking us to do our little acts. And then some of us will do bigger acts, but for the most part, we'll just be doing our little acts in our house or down the road or at this shopping center or whatever. And I feel like saying, you know, if they bring on another lockdown, if they want another lockdown, good, bring it on. We can still do the divine will. It's not going to affect us at all. What's happening in the world, we're free from all that because the divine will is done. It's an internal within, and the acts can be done regardless of what's going on in the world. So it's a win-win situation, really. You just study it.
And we have to remember that, Maureen, what you just said. We have to remember that too, because God says he's made this available to all. Of course, to all except those who reject it. So if he's making it available to all, it has to be available to all financial conditions, all health conditions, all infirmities, handicaps, whatever the case may be. Mm-hmm. And what did he do? He gave us the greatest example. He gave us why did he take Louise and put her in bed? Mm-hmm. Many of us, or some of us maybe are confined to bed. Mm-hmm. Great. Less distractions.
That's right.
Now we know great God has placed us there. He placed her in bed, told her, don't eat, don't drink, don't sleep. You know, he was taking away from her all the things that we are not, that are not necessary when we enter heaven. He was preparing her. He was giving her heaven on earth, preparing her with taking things. In fact, he even says that in one of the volumes. If you notice that you start losing things, you're not losing things, he says. I'm taking them from you. And that's comforting also to know that when we lose things, and because we're going to also see and experience a joy. Where before the divine will, if we lost something, we'd be pretty upset about it. You know, especially if it's like we lost a car or, you know, something traumatic like losing a house or something like that. But now it's okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? And just not giving up hope, not giving up faith, and still trying to find that charity which exists in each and every one of us, even if we have. Remember the old woman in the scripture, who gave the two pennies or the penny, mm-hmm. and Jesus says that that touched him the most because she gave everything. Others gave much more in the way of financial assistance, but they were giving of their excess. She gave all she had. So again, he made this available. Like you said, it doesn't matter where we are, what we're going through. And in many times, if we're going through any of these things, God is going to make or create or bring about a greater good. It's not a setback. And I don't have time to go into it now, but I had a near-death automobile accident in 2017, where 98 or 97% of the people that were in that type of accident die on the scene. I didn't. I came really close. And I was in the hospital in bed for like 6 months. And that 6 months, I was able to read and study and meditate, and I couldn't do anything else. I couldn't go anywhere. And if I didn't have that accident, if God's permissive will did not allow that to happen, I guess you'd say I would have had really no time for the divine will. And I really would not have, I don't think I would have had the love, not nearly, that I have now. So again, I look back and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing that through your permissible will to happen and to spare me. It's like it's like having another life. So that happens to all of us. Maybe not in such a dramatic way, but all of us have been given another opportunity with and through the divine will, not just for ourselves, but for our families, our friends, and even our foes. Remember, it's on page 415 of Father's dissertation. Sorry, I didn't mean to moan on that, but I'm so disorganized. On page 415 of the dissertation, Jesus tells us, don't worry, volume 11, May 18th, 1915, quote, the divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these chastisements nor God's enemies will get close to those souls who live in my divine will. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside, end quote. Well, who resides with us? Our family. So if our family's not journeying with us right now in the divine will, it's okay. Pray for them. Acts and rounds, like Maureen said, like Mother Gary constantly reminds us. We can step in the breach. We can do it on behalf of those family members. And for all souls who don't want to do it, can't do it, or don't know to do it. That's what we're called to do. And we can do that in bed, in a wheelchair. It doesn't matter where we are. In fact, in most cases, the less distractions we have, I think, the easier it is to focus on the divine will.
I'm thinking, Peter, of what came to my mind was the scene in the Ten Commandments where the blood of the lamb goes on the door. And so you have a house with a typical family. You had teenagers in that house, and maybe they were saying, I don't want to leave Egypt, or I don't want to do this, Dad, but the blood of the lamb was on their door. And so that family was protected. And I'm sure they changed their mind very quickly when things started happening. So it's I like to see what happens in the Old Testament and then in the New and now and compare the things. Like I was thinking the other day how Jesus says a small group will recognize my will or come into my will or something. And I remember thinking, oh, how small, I wonder. And then I remember thinking to myself, well, when Jesus came in Bethlehem, how many recognized him? There were three kings and a couple of shepherd boys. So it's happening again. You know, maybe that's what we are, the three kings and the shepherd's boys. And that was a small group. So God can do anything with any number of souls easily.
Good point. He says there will be few. I don't know what volume it's in. Also, yeah. He explains to him volume 12 that he says this divine will be formed with you, the ear of grain with you, Louisa. It'll first come through the priest. Now we know also in the volumes that our blessed Lord states that Saint Hannibal is the first apostle of the divine will. So it has come through the priest. Now there'll be many other priests also, but it has come through the priest. Jesus says it'll come through the priest. Then a few souls. His exact words were then a few souls. He didn't say it'll first come through the priests and then a few other priests. it first comes through the priests. It has done that through St. Hannibal and other priests. It'll continue to come through other priests. But he's very clear, very succinct. He says, and then a few souls. So this is available to everybody at this time. All of us. We don't need to be only priests. But the priest will lead this charge for sure. But I think we need, I think they need the support of the laity. I really do, because I think they're so overwhelmed with their duties. They're so few. There's a lot of negative information, false information about the divine will that's circulating. So it's really difficult for them to really grab this divine will at this time, I think.
But Peter, doesn't Jesus says to Louisa, I just read it today, something about she was complaining because he was going to rid the world of the priests, the priests that weren't good priests. And she said, how can you do that? We have so few already. And he said something to the effect that, not to worry, I will give to one priest the strength of 10 or 20 or something like that. Like he always has such a great comeback.
And he also
like,
says,
because I'm God and I can. Yeah.
And then he says, watch me. I'm going to do this.
Right. Sit back and watch what I do.
And like Father Self says, get out of my way. Because as we start to do our job or what we think is our job, we might be countering what God wants us to do. So we have to be receptive to what he's asking us to do. And it may not come right away, but he's clearly going to show us. Again, we also read in Father Celso's Day of Recollection that we all have an office. We all have an office. Louisa, of course, has a specific office. We all have specific offices that really nobody else can do what we do or don't do. So we have to remember that we all have been called to be a puzzle, or to be a piece of this puzzle, and to stay steadfast, because again, for the puzzle to be complete, all pieces must be in place. And some pieces, when you first open a puzzle, may seem not important, insignificant. A little piece of blue, it's the blue sky. But if you're missing one piece, the puzzle's incomplete. So we all have an office, and that's when I find that that passage, I'll include that in the email that I sent out this evening, because it's really very encouraging. Again, similar to what we read before, that all who have been called to know this divine will have been given an office. Each office for the divine will is great in of itself. We're not great, but the office is great, and it doesn't mean everyone's got to be chirping on a microphone. I actually wish I was listening. But we're all going to be called to do different things. Because if we all did the same thing, then then everything would not be done. There wouldn't be enough coverage, so to speak. So he says we all have offices. We've all been called. And we've all been destined to live in this gift. So that's really encouraging. But you're right. He says it. Don't look for a lot. There'll only be a few. And there are a few. Mm-hmm. But it's growing. It's really growing.
It is growing, definitely.
It's growing silently, too. It's so subtle, the way everything is being done. Mm-hmm. God works, I guess, mysteriously. The way I say it. Okay, where are we?
I think we start with however, but I'm not sure.
Let me see. Oh, yeah, I think we are there, because I said I had the comment there on the stem. Okay, there we go.
However, there are other nothings, that is, other souls, who make opposition with their own human will. So because this knowledge is lacking, the trunk produces neither branches nor fruits, nor anything else that is good. The branches which this tree contains, with all the apparatus of flowers, fruits, pearls, and precious stones, are all the different virtues that a soul can possess. Now, who has given life to such a beautiful tree? Certainly the roots.
And again, I had repeat there. We're not going to repeat it on air tonight because, again, we're running a little short on time. But please read this passage again. All the apparatus of flowers, fruits, pearls, precious stones, all the different virtues that a soul can possess. We're going to recognize these. We're going to experience these that we've never even thought about, never dreamed about, never fathomed. And they're going to be available to us. And we're going to see them. And we're going to be able to acquire them and grab them and possess them. This is extraordinary. I mean, if this wasn't true, this would be the greatest novel in the history of mankind. But it is true. And that's why it needs our attention and needs me to be quiet so we can continue this.
This means that faith, hope, and charity embrace everything and contain all virtues, so much so that they are placed there as the basis and the foundation of the tree, and without them, no other virtue can be produced.
Again, how important are they? They are the foundation of the tree. Remember, everything, if it doesn't come from the tree, it doesn't come from God directly. They are the foundation of the tree. Without them, no other virtue can be produced. Wow. Think about that. Those three. And without those three, the other myriad of hundreds or thousands cannot occur. That's incredible.
I also understood that the flowers signify the virtues, the fruits, sufferings, the precious stones and pearls, suffering only out of pure love for God. This is why those pearls, which were falling, formed that beautiful ornament for our Lord.
Again, our Lord is so poetic, but he's so direct. And yes, he's using our vernacular, and he's going to give us the grace to understand, signify the virtues, the fruits, the sufferings, the precious stones and pearls, suffering only out of pure love for God. Now we can read that, we can understand that, we can understand what the words mean. But when God gives us the grace to understand the language of heaven, we're going to understand exactly what he means in that and how it applies to our lives and to all lives. Again, that's to come, if it hasn't happened already.
Now, while sitting in the shade of this tree, Jesus looked at me with tenderness, all paternal, and taken by a surge of love, such that it seemed he could not contain it within himself. He embraced me tightly and began to say, "How beautiful you are. You are my simple dove, my beloved dwelling, my living temple, in which I am pleased to delight, united with the faith, Father, and the Holy Spirit. Your continuous languishing for me relieves me and refreshes me from the continuous offenses that creatures give me. Know that the love I have for you is so great that I am forced to hide it in part so that you may not go mad, but may live." Oh, sorry, I got a little choked up there.
It is, think about that. Your continuous, and also our continuous languishing for God, desiring of God, see, we desire God also when we desire this gift of the divine will, because it is God. And this is, if it's the greatest gift you can give to mankind, then to embrace it, to accept it, and to use it is the greatest satisfaction. And just think about giving a present to somebody and they open it and they say it's nice and they put it down. That's a big difference between someone who opens a present, loves it, and starts to use it or puts it on right away. So you get that satisfaction. God is giving us the greatest gift. So he wants to know that we not understand it completely at this time, but understand, if we understand that it's the greatest gift that he can give to mankind, then I think we're okay, because we're going to treat it sort of in a different, with a different perspective, with kid gloves. We're going to say, okay, I don't understand this, but I know it's very valuable. You know, it's like, where do we put our valuables? We put our valuables in a safe place. We're going to put this in a safe place also. We're going to tuck it into our soul, into our memory, into our intellect, and also hopefully into our will. Again, nobody can take those from us. Only we can give those away. We don't want to give that away. That's beautiful. No, that is, honestly, I actually feel that if you don't get teary-eyed at some point in these readings, if not often, then you may not be in a quiet enough place. You may not be meditating on it properly, because it's very touching. Because again, this is Jesus himself speaking. This is not Jesus speaking through someone. And that's beautiful also in of itself. But this is Jesus. That's why the three appeals, if you read the three appeals, you read God the Father, when he speaks, then this is God speaking.
Yeah,
God speaking. We're almost at the end. Do you have another 3 minutes or so?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure.
Okay. Great.
In fact, if I showed it to you, you would not only go mad, but would not be able to continue to live. Your weak nature would be consumed by the flames of my love. While he was saying this, I felt all confused and annihilated, and I felt myself sinking into the abyss of my nothingness, because I saw myself all imperfect. Especially I noted my ingratitude and coldness at the so many graces that the Lord gives me. But I hope that everything will be for his glory and honor, hoping with firm confidence that in an effort of his love, he may want to conquer my hardness.
It's beautiful. Volume 2, September 9th, 1899. Please read it again. I can't wait to do that this evening. I'd like to close with a supplication. We're going to take it from Volume 27, October 12th, 1929. We read it before. I'm going to read it again, please. Our Blessed Lord speaking to Louisa, quote, "So you are not the only one taking a step toward heaven, but there are all those who shall know my will." End quote. We're all connected. This is the epitome of the communion of saints. Thanks be to God for everything. Thanks be to Louisa. Thank you, Maureen. See everybody next time.
Peter.
Love everyone. Be kind to one another. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.